They saw Jesus entering the city. They knew exactly what was happening because he was presenting himself as the king. As the king. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus made his ride into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Why was he coming to Jerusalem? He was coming for the Passover, right? Yes, he was. And Palm Sunday celebrations and all that went on with Palm Sunday originated in the Jerusalem church in the 4th century. I know you scholars and you theologians are going to get all of this. And the early Palm Sunday ceremonies consisted of prayers, hymns, sermons recited by the clergy while people walked around through the various places, you know, the signs of the cross and the different stations of the cross. They would go through all of those things. And then in early evening, they'd return to the church for worship services. And the children would carry the palm and olive branches, which we have over here. And by the way, we will hand you, each one of you will get one as you leave, so that you can, we're going to assemble outside and we're going to go sing Hosanna, 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 as we're going to go all the way through Emmitsburg. No, I'm just kidding. Wait a minute, I got lunch. I got something in the oven. No, we're not going to do that. Okay. Anyway, so that's what they would do. Blessed is he is in the name of the Lord. They just made it a great time. And the people that saw Jesus that day understood because they were crying Hosanna, which means save now, save now. But the people were looking for a political ruler. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They were looking for somebody who would save them from the Roman Empire. That's what they were looking for. And as 5 days later, that same crowd began to say, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our hands." Wow. See, they expected him to come as a king. They never expected him to die. Never. And when it became apparent that Jesus wouldn't overthrow Rome, those same people who cheered him were the ones who turned on him and rejected him. Jesus had told them why he came. It's not to reign as the king of Israel. It's not to overthrow the Roman government. So, why did Jesus come? You have your bulletins on the back. There's a section there for your notes, and I hope you're taking notes. Here's the first reason. He came to die. He came to die. That's the reason he came. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up," this is Jesus speaking, "if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So you see, his ministry here was more than just preaching, even though he was the greatest preacher that ever preached and preached the greatest message that was ever preached. What would that message be? Do you remember? Sermon on the Mount. How could we not forget the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the greatest sermon there ever was. He didn't come primarily to do miracles. In fact, he didn't even come primarily to be with his disciples. His entire life was centered around the day that he would climb Calvary's hill and be nailed to a cross. That's the reason he came. He did all those other things, but his main reason was to die. His entire purpose. John 12, 27 says, Jesus said, "My soul is deeply troubled. Shall I pray, Father, save me from what lies ahead?" But it's this very reason that I came. So number one, he came to die. Here's the second one. He came to draw men to himself. Draw men to himself. In fact, before he died, there were loads of people who came to believe in him. Verse 42 in chapter 12 says, "Even among the rulers, many believed." Now listen to the next part of that verse. It says, "But they didn't want to openly say anything because they were afraid of the Pharisees and that they would lose their stature." Oh my goodness. Does that sound like today to anybody here? Listen, there are no such things as closet Christians. You can't be a secret Christian. You either are or you ain't. You know, it's like being a saint or an ain't. You know, you're one of the two. It's the same way as being a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to let people know about it. I mean, you remember Nicodemus. Remember him? John chapter 3. How can a man be born twice? What's up with that? And Jesus went on to explain it to him. Zacchaeus, that wee little man. Remember the wee little man? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. The Lord he came a-walking by, and he looked up in that tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down here right now, because I'm going to your house today. Remember that? Well, you can't forget it now, can you? So Zacchaeus, and you know how saved he got? He gave back everything that he ever had taken from anybody. He gave it all back. How about the woman at the well? Remember, she came to Jesus in midday because she was a woman of the well. I'm just trying to be nice. She was had four husbands or five husbands, and the guy she was living with was not her husband. And she tried to talk to Jesus and try to figure out what is it. You know, you say we worship here, and the Samaritans say we worship over here. And Jesus said, you're looking at the Messiah here. And once he told her about her life, her response was amazing. She goes running back into town, and she grabs a hold of all the guys that she'd ever had relationships with and anybody else that would listen, and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. This has got to be him. This has got to be the Christ. The religious, the rich, the ruined, all of them coming to the Lord Jesus. The disciples were saved. You know, just lowly old fishermen, even fanatics. And these 12 men changed the world. They changed the world. They are the ones who went and began to carry out the Great Commission, which still goes on today, right? Amen? Sure? Boy, that was weak. Amen? Thank you. All right. You know, there's something very compelling about the cross. There's something very compelling. When it finally dawns on someone who's lost that Jesus hung there for them. For them. See, the cross no longer is a foolish thing to them. It's no longer something to be scoffed at or something to be mocked. The cross becomes an instrument of great power. Folks, God stepped out of heaven, became a man, so that he could bring us back to himself. Paul told Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. Wow, Jesus, God in the flesh, died on our behalf. Died for us. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know who the ungodly are? Us. He died for us. He died for us. His primary desire for every person is to come to know him. Peter said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as someone would count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All, A-L-L, all. Let me say it another way. All should come to repentance. But it's only going to happen when you receive the Lord Jesus by faith, you trust his finished work on the cross to save your soul. That's the only way. So number one, he came to die. Number two, he came to draw men to himself. Here's number three. He came to duplicate his life in us. It's interesting, in the 23rd verse of John chapter 12, Jesus answered and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He saw his impending death as glory. As glory. You know why? He didn't intend to stay dead. He didn't. Verily, verily, he said, Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Jesus was using a very familiar illustration to explain his death. When you're planting a crop, you throw the seed in the ground, it sprouts thousands of seeds. And those new plants can produce thousands of seeds. That's why when Jesus died and rose again, he has the power to duplicate his life in anyone that will trust him. But not only does Jesus save us from our sins, number two, he gives us a brand new life. A brand new life. That's what it means to be born again. To be born from above. That's what, as I just referenced, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. It's a spiritual birth. Jesus takes us like we are, saves us by his grace, changes us by his power, and then begins to live in us through the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, that makes all the difference in the world. It really does. When we allow Jesus to live through us, that's what's called the abundant life. That's what it's called. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Now, I know I've told you this before, but that word abundant means bubbling up, bubbling over. You know, it's just... So, a question. Is your life bubbling up? Are you bubblicious? Huh? That's the normal Christian life, folks. That's what Paul said. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I guess the question is, are you living in the flesh or are you living by faith? Are you doing what comes naturally? You know, that's what you see, what you feel, what you think. And most of us are in that realm, folks. Lots of Christians today see Jesus as a life raft. He's not just a life raft. He's an iron lung. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Scripture says, without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. Nothing. You know, the world looks, in fact, Paul said, the natural man, the unsaved person, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he really know them because they are spiritually understood. You know, the world looks at us as Christians, and you know what they say? You guys are crazy. You guys are weird. You guys are so out of step. Well, you know what? Hallelujah! I am so glad that I'm crazy for the Lord Jesus. I really am. It is an exciting life. So we can live naturally, you know, selfishly, foolishly for ourselves that way. Or we can live by faith, and that's trusting God. And remember, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's God. Do we know him? Do you know him? In fact, in everything that we do, our question ought to be, will God receive the glory or will he be pleased? Remember what Paul said? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what we're here for, isn't it? To give praise and glory to the Lord, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his eyes, to be his ears, to be his mouth in this world. We're to be Jesus to this lost world. It's interesting that if we are going to be the kind of Christian that we ought to be, we can't be all talk and no action. You know? If things that you're doing don't glorify God, here's a good, let me give you three words. Don't do it. Don't do it. If it's not going to glorify God, don't do it. You know why? Because the one time that you do something you're not supposed to be doing will be the one time that somebody who's not saved will see you and they will say the following. If that's what Christianity is all about, it's not for me. John 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now, when the Jews heard about Jesus talking about being lifted up, they understood what it meant. They understood he was going to be crucified. And they had trouble with the truth that their Messiah had to die before he could be the Messiah. So, for that reason, they rejected his message of the cross and they remained in their sins. And you know what? People today are rejecting the message of the cross. Nothing's changed. Far too many feel that they can do good works, they can be religious, or they can do something else to commend themselves to the Lord. Or they just don't care. All right, more and more I come across people who just don't care. You know, they say things like, don't give me that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear anything about that. I'm going to do my thing. Well, yeah, go right. Go ahead. Do your thing. I'm just here to tell you there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And if we reject his message of love through his death, there's no hope. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's interesting, you notice in John chapter 12, in verse 34, after they're hearing Jesus talk about all of this, they say, who is this Son of Man? Who is this guy? You see, they had listened to his preaching. They had heard his teaching. They had seen his wonders. They rejected his ministry and his kingship. And as I said, nothing has changed. People today hear the gospel and in effect they say, I will not have this man rule over me. I don't want it. When they do that, they are rejecting the only hope they have for salvation, the only hope. You know what's interesting? I saw this the other day. Science tells us that we need at least four basic elements to survive. We need water, we need air, we need food, and we need light. Water, air, food, and light, right? Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the source of living water. John chapter 4, verse 14. That he is the breath of life. John 20, verse 22 says, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. He's also the bread of life in John 6, 35. And he is the light of the world. John 8, 12. Science is right, folks. We need Jesus to live. You can reject him if that's what you want to do. But when you do, you're rejecting heaven. You're rejecting salvation. You're rejecting hope. And you're rejecting life. The Apostle Paul, speaking about the unsaved, said that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Jesus came to die for us. He came to draw men to himself. He came to duplicate his life in us. And one more, he came to declare promises to us. Let me give you some of the promises. Number one, that we will see God. We will see God. In verse 44 of John 12, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me, him who also sent me, you will see. Wow. You remember Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're one and the same. Now, for those who think, they're one in essence, or one, keep reading, because it says the Jews took up stones and stoned him because he claimed to be God. So they understood what they were talking about. It's us theologians that really try to get it all messed up. You know, he came to declare promises to us that we'll see God. He could say it because he was God in the flesh. Remember John 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if anybody wants to see God, the only way they're going to see him is through the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's the list. Nobody else. Jesus also promised those who believed in him that they would be freed from the darkness of sin. Aren't you glad about that? John 12:46 said, Jesus said, I have come as light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You see, the Lord Jesus takes ruined, broken lives and renews them by his power. I know this because he took a vulgar, loud-mouthed fireman named Joe and turned him into a witness of his power. I know firsthand. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Another place it says, God has put our sins into the depths of the sea, never to remember them again. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus sets us free. He said, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. He further promises us that if he will deliver us from the wrath and the condemnation of Almighty God. Boy, this is getting more exciting and more exciting. When you receive the Lord by faith, you're delivered from the penalty of your sins. You're taken from death to life. And all the condemnation has been removed. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8:1? Therefore, there's now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Glory to God. Wow, that is so great. That's shouting material. I don't hear you guys shouting at all. Give me a woo or something. You know, there we go. All right. Hallelujah for that. See, the haters will say what they will, but Jesus is still the king. People will do what they please, but Jesus is still the king. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus was hailed as king, and within a week he was crucified for being the very same thing, a king. Well, so here we are on another Palm Sunday. The crowd's here to worship the king. Question, where are you in the crowd? What does Jesus see when he looks your way? Now, you may have shouted and sang along with the crowd this morning, but in your heart, have you made Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life? When he looks at you, does he see a devoted follower, or does he just see a face in the crowd? If you've accepted his ultimate sacrifice for you on the cross, you belong to him. If not, you're still in your sins. He came for you, and you haven't trusted him. You need to. He so makes your life different. He makes your home different. Here's the bottom line. Anyone who knows the King because he has saved you and given you eternal life, is guiding you through your journey in this world, and will one day take you to heaven, that's good. Or you could be on the other end, be an onlooker. You've heard about the king. You've seen his work, and maybe even times you've spoken to him. But you've not responded to his call. I don't know. Maybe your king is your family. Everything revolves around the family. Maybe your king is your finances. You know, money. 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 Maybe it's your friends. Maybe the king is your friends, you know. You're only complete when you're around your friends. Your friends lift you up. Your friends make you, shall I say it again, bubblicious? It's all about you and your friends. I don't know, maybe you're your own king. Ladies, I don't want to leave you out. Maybe you're your own queen, you know. Well, I want you to mark this down in great big bold letters. There is only one king. There is only one king. Isaiah 45:5, the Lord says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. The only king. If you're here this morning without him, wants to save you. He wants to give you everything that pertains to life, not just existence. Most people in this world exist. Christians are the only ones that are alive. He also wants to give you a home in heaven. I've already told you. You guys know where I am, right? Number one Angle Plaza. You can't miss it. Now listen, with all the proof that's been given, with all the scripture we talked about this morning, how could you not understand that Jesus is indeed the King? He is. And you'll either come to Him by faith or you'll face Him at the throne of judgment. One of the two places. Folks, we don't like to talk about judgment, do we? Don't like it. You remember as Jesus is finishing the Sermon on the Mount? He ends with this warning in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? Lord, I was baptized. Lord, I joined the church. Lord, I stood up there every Sunday and preached confidently and about the will of God and the word of God. I helped the poor. Every time the poor plate came around, I put money in the poor plate. I was a tither. By the way, all of those things are what we ought to be doing. But good works don't save us. Paul said, it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Folks, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven. I wouldn't do it. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, I think a phrase that is so scary. Jesus said, depart from me, you who practice sin. I never knew you. But you know what? If you ask for forgiveness, if you trust Him to save you, He will. He really will. So I got some great news for you today. The King is in the building. Wow. Is He your King? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all that You do in our lives. We thank You for this time that we could see how You came and the reason that You came. You came for us. You came to give Your life so that we could have life eternal. And I thank You so much for that, Lord. If there's anybody here who has not made that decision in their lives, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to them in a very special way, that You would guide them and make them understand how important it is that we settle this question. Lord, for those of us who are Your children, I pray that You'd give us an excitement about our Christianity, an excitement about our lives. Lord, we're coming up on what is called Passion Week. And Lord, graphically we will see what it was that You went through in order to pay for my sin, in order to give me eternal life, and for anyone who asks eternal life. Lord, I pray that as we give this invitation, if the Lord speaks to any of our hearts, if the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, that we will respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings. In all that we do, we just give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the cross. There's room at the cross.